often in a conversation with people, when you have the opportunity to talk to people and you share your faith with them, they may not respond, but sometimes during the course of your relationship with them, they might come to you and they say, well, you know what, I've been praying, and you say, well, I'll pray for you. Well, it's not that big of a deal. It's just something small, right? Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know what our response should be, right? Is there anything too big for the Lord? Even the big things are small for God. He's but to speak the word, and it can happen. Amen? There's power in prayer, I'm telling you. And folks, if we as Christians, if we ever can grasp the totality of that, I believe that not only will we as believers do exploits for the Lord, but we're going to see the power of God manifest among us like we've never seen before. Answer to prayer, people healed, relationships restored. I'm telling you, there's power in prayer. And as we continue on in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we're picking up chapter 3 today, we find that one of the things that's most important for us to understand the power of prayer is to grasp a knowledge of the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that lets us know about how powerful prayer is. As we're going to be sharing some verses concerning that to you today. Look at what it says here. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is in you. Let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our pastor. We thank you, Father, for the freedom to worship you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you would anoint it now, dear God, on each one and hearing of it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, as we look at this closing of Paul's letter, notice that he's not asking for them to pray for any programs or projects within the church, but he's asking them to pray for his preaching, the preaching of the word. I think it's important to couple this verse of scripture with what Paul instructed the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, verse 17 through 20, when he was explaining to them about the armor of God, how they were to put on the armor of God. And he ended by saying this. He said in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, listen, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I might have shared this with you before, but I had a relative one time during, it was either Thanksgiving or Christmas, and I'm sitting there, and I assumed that this man was a Christian. He goes to church, and I know he's made a confession of faith, and I hope that's the case. And I'm talking to him about the Lord. I mean, one of my favorite things to do is talk about Jesus. Amen. Talk about the Word of God. And he said, "That's all you ever talk about." You know, he says, "I have a pastor friend. Oh, he doesn't say a word. He just lives it." You know. And so I'm wondering, well, am I doing something wrong here? You know. And I told him, you know, especially since he's a Christian. What it says in the book of Micah, it says, "Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another often, and a book of remembrance was written about those who feared the Lord and spoke about his name." And he said, "They'll be mine on that day when I make up my jewels." You know, it's important to God that we speak to one another about the Word of God. I think it's part of our encouraging one another, as the Bible says, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching, so that you can encourage and admonish one another. What are we to encourage and admonish one another with? Just these little illustrations and stories and philosophies and what? I believe it's with the Word of God. Encourage one another with the Word of God. And the Bible says, "Iron sharpens iron." You know, and that's what when we come together, we need to be talking about
the Word of God. We need to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody to the Lord in our hearts. But at the same time, we've got to be feeding ourselves, because that's what we feed on and live on spiritually speaking. If you're not getting the Word of God, you're going to be starving to death spiritually speaking, and something's going to begin to die within you. You've got to hear the Word of God as a believer. You have to hear it. That's the way that we're created as a believer. That's God's design for us, to hear the Word of God like that. And so we see here Paul says that I might boldly open my mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel. You would think that somebody who was a believer would want to hear it. He's talking about to the unbeliever. But somebody who's a believer, but you'll find that there's a lot of people who are attending churches today where they are either receiving a watered-down version of the Word of God, or they have altogether put the Word of God aside to share philosophies and traditions and things like that. And again, folks, this is something that is so important in the Church of God. Too much of Christian work today is accomplished by human means and not by the preaching of God's Word. As we trust in programs and things like that, and we reject God's Word, you know, we find that we're the worse off for it. Because after all, the universe was created, and it's actually even sustained by the Word of God. It tells us in Hebrews 11 and 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. When the Word of God is present, when the Word of God is within the believer, when the Word of God is being spoken, you're creating an atmosphere for the miraculous to take place. I believe that with all my heart. And folks, surely His Word, surely it can accomplish His will upon this world. He said, it'll accomplish that which I desire it to. It won't return to me void. But again, the preaching of the Word in the pulpit has often been replaced by entertainment of the world. Dr. Donald Cogan, who is the Archbishop of Canterbury, I think that he said something that I think is very true. He said, it's the task of Christian pastors to feed the sheep and not entertain the goats. God's Word will accomplish God's work. And folks, when sheep are fed with the Word of God, they will flock together and they will be strong and they will love. And one of the most wonderful things that will take place is that they will reproduce. Others will come in and come to know the Lord. It's when the sheep are hungry, they begin to start biting each other and they become sick and start wandering away, because they start looking for something that will satisfy. There's really only one thing that's going to satisfy the believer, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God. I was just discussing with Natalie about how to get the youth on fire, plugged in to God and the things of the Lord. And I know that this, I think, has become a way in which we begin to rely on programs and events and things like that to stir their hearts, which, you know, I'm all for doing things to bring youth and people to a place where they can hear the Word. But folks, I'm convinced it's the Word of God that is quickened to them by the power of the Holy Spirit that brings them to faith. I saw a testimony the other day about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, how that the Lord had begun convicting his heart. It was the Lord that drew him. And he went to a church, and the pastor that night, it was storming outside, and the pastor was sick, and there was just a lay preacher there. And he wasn't particularly a fiery preacher or anything like that. But what he had to say struck him in his heart. And he called upon the name of the Lord, because his heart had been prepared by the power of the Holy Spirit to receive. I'm convinced that's how we get young people. I'm convinced that's how we get old people to respond
It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes through prayer. It comes through prayer. Last century, God, again, did a mighty work in Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a giant of faith. And there's a story told that one Sunday afternoon, there was a contingency of ministers that came to this big tabernacle. It was the Metropolitan Tabernacle, massive, huge building that he pastored. And they wanted to observe Pastor Spurgeon and what went on there. And assuming that the stout man on the outside of the building, who was wearing bib overalls, was the janitor, they asked, "Sir, would you kindly show us the power plant of this huge structure?" And he said, "Certainly." And he led them down to the basement. And as he opened the door at the end of the hallway, the ministers expected to see a mighty furnace. But instead, he saw over 200 men on their knees praying for the upcoming evening service. He said, "Prayer, gentlemen, is the power plant of the Metropolitan Tabernacle." You see, the man that spoke to them at that time was Spurgeon himself, and he knew where the power lay. Prayer. Prayer. I've shared here from the pulpit often, prayer, prayer, prayer. But it seems to be falling on deaf ears, folks. We all. It's not just this church, it's every church. When are we going to get a hold of it? There's power in prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought to pray and not lose heart. And I'm telling you, Christians seem to be losing heart right and left. Men ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he uses this illustration. And there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me, for my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Lest by her continual coming she weary me." And then the Lord said, "Hear." You know, when the Lord says to hear, what are you to be doing? "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night?" Sometimes it takes some pressing in. Amen. "Day and night, over and over again. To him, though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." But I want you to see what he says next. Again, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Now, why did he say that? Because I think that he's equating prayer with faith. Prayerlessness with faithlessness. You see, if you believe, pray. Because I think people don't pray because they don't believe they're going to receive. I'm just being as honest with you as I possibly can be. And I'm as guilty as the next person, but that's no excuse for me. We need to pray. There was a group of college students who were touring the slums of a city. One of the girls, seeing a little girl playing in the dirt, she asked the guide, she said, "Why doesn't her mother clean her up?" "Madam," he replied, "that girl's mother probably loves her, but she doesn't hate dirt. You hate dirt, but you don't love her enough to go down and to clean her up. Until hate for dirt and love for that child are in the same person, that little girl is likely to remain as she is." It's true for a mother, and it's true for us in Christ. We must hate the dirt of sin in people's life, as well as love them in order to have a heart for sharing the gospel with them, and to pray for them, and to hate sin more than the sinner. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be spread everywhere in the world, folks. We all know that. But it needs to be spread in Blue Lake here too. How do we get the job done? Again, it's up to us personally, through the church and through worldwide missions. And listen, through prayer, we should literally pray that the message of Christ will be spread through us and to others. Because we believe that God will give us good things. He won't withhold good things to us. As it says in Luke 11, verse 9 through 13, "And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if you ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks him for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will he give of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How important it is for us to remember. Again, Jesus sent his disciples out to pray. In chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 35 through 38. "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" It's the same condition today. "Therefore," what does it say? "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest." Jesus said to ask the Lord to send laborers here. Workers, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, soul winners. And the strange thing about this is those who did the praying were the very ones that he sent. Amen? So, don't pray if you don't intend for the Lord to send you to witness to someone. Don't pray if you don't expect the Lord to have you share the word with someone. But again, when you stand before the Lord in that day and he hands out reward, think about what the parable of the talents is about. Now in verse 2 it says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." This is the second time he asked the Thessalonians to pray for him concerning this, that he would be delivered from evil men. God uses dedicated people to pray and to share the word of God for those who are put in harm's way and those who are sharing the word of God, and how important that is. Satan used wicked people to expose weaknesses, for example, in the hearts and lives of believers. But you know, God is greater than any of our weaknesses. We all know that verse of Scripture says, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." We've got to trust the Lord no matter what circumstance comes our way, no matter what kind of accusations comes our way that says you're unworthy, you're unable to preach the gospel, you're unable to share the gospel, where's the knowledge you have? I remember sharing with some guys when I was working pulling chain one time, and the guy I was talking to, he says, "Did you go to school of divinity?" And I said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, you get your doctorate and you come back and talk to me." You know, one of the reasons why I went and I got Bible schooling was because so people would have an accusation like that. However, you notice that the disciples were unlearned men. And even the Pharisees, the learned men, looked at them and they took note because they spoke with such wisdom. They took note that they had been with Jesus. You're always going to have somebody who's going to try to diminish your knowledge and your influence upon other people. But it's the enemy. We've got to recognize it for what it is. This happened to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 4 through 12. It says, "And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." I love the fact that it says they went and they preached the word of God. They didn't go there and didn't set up some kind of carnival or something like that, you know, or didn't have come as some special music guest or something like that. They came and they preached the word. "Now, when they had gone through the Isles of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer," for so his name is translated, "withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, and he said, 'O full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil.'" I'm telling you, if Christians said that to somebody today, you're not supposed to judge. "You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" There's some people I'd like to tell that to. "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." You see, when he stepped out in faith and he began to respond to the wickedness of the enemy, this man was influenced by the devil. When he began to respond to that in a righteous way, in a righteous indignation, God moved too. There was power there. And guess what it caused? It caused proconsul to believe. I'm telling you, folks, I believe that the Word of God is confirmed through signs and miracles and wonders. There needs to be some power shown. And I'm telling you, that power can be shown when Christians get on their face, upon their knees, and begin to seek the Lord for the power of God in their life. Because listen, you can't do it by yourself.
Amen.
You need the Holy Spirit to be alongside you. Paul, these words, I believe, were the words from the Holy Spirit. Look at, "And Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O, full of deceit and fraud.'" Was there anything untrue about that? No. "You son of the devil." Anything untrue about that? No. "You enemy of all righteousness." Anything untrue about that? No. "Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" That's simply a question. I wonder if this man ever became a believer. You have to think. He had to think really hard. I believe every believer has this power available to him. But it takes faith and it takes a right spirit. By a right spirit, what do you mean? Listen, Bible says Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. If we're coming and we're saying, "You're going to hell," that's the wrong spirit. Jesus didn't come here to condemn people. He came here to save people. Jesus' disciples, he said, "Let's send fire down from heaven that it might devour them." He said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." You see, but this, what happened to here, was for correction. And I hope that's what took place. Now, when you read verse 2, like we just read, I think it's evident that Paul is not only referring to those who were outside the church, he's actually talking about people who were within the church that are trying to stop the message from going forth. You see, there are people in the church today. When I say the church, I'm not just talking about this little body of believers. I'm talking about the church as a whole, the whole body, that have become very liberal in their mindset and
in that they choose to believe what they think is right rather than what is the Word of God. I was listening to Brother Crawford Loritz this morning. He pastors a Moody Bible Church, and I think he's a really good pastor. But he had something very interesting to say. He said, people don't turn away from the truth and begin to follow error because they simply say, well, I'm going to choose to believe this right here because it just sounds better to me. You know how it usually happens? It usually happens because there's somebody whom they are close to who has sin in their lives, and they, wanting to justify them, begin to accept them in whatever sin that they're partaking in. And they begin to turn away from the doctrines of Christ to the doctrines of man, which are very lenient when it comes to, you know, the Word of God. There are people who have entered into the church who are trying to get the church to say, oh, this is not for today. This is old. It's antiquated. You don't need this. I'm telling you, folks, the Word of God is as good as today as it was back then. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says in the book of Micah, I am the Lord, I do not change. Guess who has to change? Okay? And so he said, not everybody has your good at heart. You have to recognize when people come into the church, you've got to get to know them. You've got to know their character. Character means something. Character means something. He says, I remember walking down the street with my dad. We're going to the barber shop, and there was a guy outside the church. I think he was a drug dealer. And he says, you see that guy over there? He says, you don't have nothing to do with him. He's a fool. And he goes, whoa. And later on, as he sees this guy doing what he does and how he got in trouble with the law and everything else, he ended up being the fool that his father said. There are people who come into the church and they have ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. They're doing foolish things. And there comes a time and a place where you've got to say, I've got to separate myself from them. You don't do it out of hatefulness or condemnation, but for correction. You have to turn away from those things. Amen. Otherwise, it will corrupt the whole church. The Bible says, evil communications, which means a lifestyle. You know, it leavens the whole lump. It'll corrupt the whole bunch. Evil communications corrupt good morals. And so when he's talking about deliverance from evil men,
he's not only talking about those outside the church, but I think even more so within the church. And it becomes more evident as you read here. It says in verse 3 and 4, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you will do and will to do the things that we command you. You see, Paul, he had confidence that these Thessalonians would not yield to Satan nor his lies, but would permit the faithfulness of the Lord to establish them and to guard them from that evil one. Truth is, we can't have confidence in ourselves, but we can have confidence in the Lord. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. We are his soldiers. Amen? Hebrews 2 and 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He set an example for us, you see. In warfare, in a battle, it's not enough only for the officers to fight. Every man must do his duty. And folks, it's also true in the church. It's true in the church. What if an army was run like the church, with the same lack of obedience and discipline and order? What if it was ran that way? It'd never win a war. Never win a war. If soldiers attended drill whenever they felt like it, it wouldn't be equipped to face the enemy. if recruits disobeyed their officers and the orders that were given them, the same way that the church members disobey the word of God, they'd be court-martialed, wouldn't they? A soldier obeys primarily out of loyalty and fear. But I believe that a Christian has a much higher motive to obey and to be obedient. And that's because of the love that Christ has shown us and the fact that we have a hope of his return. Folks, I want to encourage you here this morning to draw near the Lord. The Bible says, draw nigh to him and he will draw nigh to you. Please, quit allowing the world to infiltrate your lives and get your eyes upon what the Word of God has to say. It takes discipline. I'm not going to lie to you. It takes discipline. But you will never, ever be sorry when one day you will stand before the Lord and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. The Lord's been dealing with me about a lot of things that I've allowed in my life as a Christian that I ought not. Not judging you as far as what you should do. You need to allow the Lord to tell you. But again, you're not going to know unless you pray and seek the Lord. Get to know the voice of the Lord. Amen? But I guarantee you this. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him.
Amen.
The blessings that will come as a result of that. Amen. Let's bow our heads.